Tonight we're going to be dealing with a really important part of the book of 1 Timothy. Probably one of the most important in leadership, because here Paul the Apostle is going to be sharing with us the qualifications for pastors and elders and deacons. And what's really amazing about the qualifications that he's talking about here is that everything rises or falls with leadership, whether it be family or whether it be the local church. And many times when you think of leadership, you really have to ask yourself, you know, am I really called into the ministry? Because the ministry is not a job. The ministry is something that God calls you to do for the rest of your life. Not just for 1 year or 1 month or 1 week. It's something that is there for life. You're going to die doing what God has called you to do, whether you're paid or not paid. And I really believe that with every one of us here tonight, that every one of us are called into some type of a ministry, whatever it may be. I don't believe that God saves you so you can just sit in the pew and just listen to the sermons and just become knowledgeable in God's word and do nothing about it. Because the most important thing is not only coming here and learning about God's word, but then taking God's word in your own personal life and then sharing it with other people that need to know about God's love and grace and mercy and his salvation that he can give to them freely, because he is the Lord and King and Savior of the world. And then when you come to this passage that actually Timothy is the disciple of Paul, and Paul is talking with him because there seems to be many problems in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, there have been a lot of false teachers and false prophets coming by, and Paul wants to make sure that they understand the qualifications, not only at that particular time in the first century, but that those qualifications would continue on even unto the 21st century today. Many times when people do not live according to the Word of God, and especially when you're talking about a church, and you're talking about the pastor and the assistant pastor and then the elders and the deacons, it is really of importance that we don't choose people because they have money or because they're our friends. But we do choose people because the Holy Spirit has called them and anointed them to be in the ministry serving the Lord. That's how you do it. You have to follow the word of God. You don't choose people that are evil. Why? Because that lowers the standards. God has set the standards. Who are those to be in the ministry, especially in those places of teaching and leading other people? And yet, when you think of yourself as a husband or a wife, God has placed you in a position that is very important. Because he has given you children that you're to disciple in your home. They're the future of the church. And so even in your own home, everything rises and falls with leadership, depending on what kind of a leader you are in your home, with your children, with your wife. Very important. So when Paul talks to us now about the ministry, for me, it's a real blessing because I've been so blessed. I've been in the ministry now close to 34 years. And time surely has moved really, really quickly. It has been years which have been a real blessing in my life. I've seen a lot. I've learned a lot. I'm continuing to learn every day of my life. And yet the ministry, for me, has been a real blessing, not only to serve the Lord, but watching people's lives change. That is the most blessed thing. Just like this trip to Israel. The reason I take people to Israel is because, not because I want to go, but it's taking people to Israel and watching from the time we go from Calvary Chapel and we go to the airport and we get to Israel and then we journey through Israel and then coming home, what happens to people's lives? That's the most blessed thing. The change that comes in their lives as God changes their hearts and their outlook on Israel. Well, in the ministry, it's the same way, training young men and women. All these years, watching some of these men that are across the country, you know, with Calvary Chapels, and over, you know, in Central America, and South America. And then even in Mexico today, people that said where you said, people that really were anointed of the Lord and called by the Lord to leave their jobs and to go full time by faith into the ministry and taking their wife and their children and moving out by faith and taking that leap of faith and waiting upon God and watching now over the years so many from here going out and being in the ministry. To me, that is a real blessing. That they're still continuing to walk with Jesus and watching their lives over the years, maturing in the Lord. Just like when Pastor Chuck must, you know, he must have felt when, you know, we came into the ministry so many years ago when I met Chuck Smith. And then to be able to be under his ministry now for close to 34 years. And watching him grow and watching him mature in age. And after all these years, he continues at 80 years of age, continues to serve the Lord with all of his heart. To me, that is a blessing. Just like Billy Graham too. A man that has given his whole life to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost in darkness. Given up everything that he ever had to serve the Lord. And that is the way it is when God calls you. It's not a job. It's not something that you can just go into it. Yeah, there are a lot of people that say, I'm calling to the ministry. And the reason is because they think it's a life of ease. Or maybe they're looking for a position. Or maybe they're looking to get wealthy, but you don't in the ministry. You see? That's the thing about the ministry. That it's a 24/7 thing. It's not just Monday through Friday and you got your weekends off. You know, a lot of times people don't understand how the ministry works. But the ministry is 24/7. I could be at home. I could get a call from somebody. 3 o'clock in the morning. You have to answer the phone. You say, well, I'm sleeping. Sorry, call tomorrow. You know, that's not the ministry. You see, the thing about it is that God wants us to understand that when he calls you into the ministry, your wife and your children will be happy about it. They'll be united with that. You're not going to have somebody that you're married to and they say, you know what, you can be in the ministry, but I don't want to be in the ministry. Well, how can you function together that way? It'd be an impossibility. You would always be arguing and fighting, you see. And then at the same time, when God calls you into the ministry, you have to understand that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that imparts gifts to every believer, because that's what God said he would do. He would equip you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to some people, they are called to be evangelists, some pastor teachers. You see in the early church, some prophets and some, you know, they were to call. Whatever helps, God would give you to call. That would be the job that you would receive, and you would begin to act upon that. And it's neat because you don't murmur and complain in the ministry. It is something that God places in your heart. It's a passion that God puts in your heart to serve the people, to see people get saved, to watch people be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when Paul was talking about the ministry in the book of 1 Corinthians 12:28, he said, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then the gifts of healings and helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, he talks about the purpose of the church. And he says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man of the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint supplied according to the effective working by which every part does its share, because growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see? All in love. Christ is the head. And maybe some of us are toes, some of us are fingers. Maybe you're an ear, maybe you're an eye, maybe you're a nose. And maybe God puts you in the little, you know, a little toe way back down in darkness and you don't like it because it's dark and it stinks. But if God puts you there, don't worry about it. God knows what He's doing when He places people in the ministry. Sometimes when we want to be in the ministry, people want to be in the public. They want to be in the public eye. But you know what? One of the things I've learned here at Calvary Chapel, there are people here in this ministry that are not in the public eye, people that really serve the Lord without any credit. And it blows me away. And they have full-time jobs outside of the church. And yet they serve faithfully every Sunday and every Wednesday. And whenever they can, they're here to help out and to serve the Lord. You know why? Because they're not serving me and they're not serving you. They're serving the Lord. That should always be our attitude. And when God talks about leadership in the church, it's important that we understand that some of the duties that bishops and deacons, actually the bishops have, that is the pastors, is that God has called us to be overseers of the church. Not to lord over the church, to oversee the church. This is why in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul said, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called for the elders of the church. And we'll read that in a moment, what Paul said. Because when Paul was actually coming to Ephesus, he was on his way to Rome to be killed. And before he went to be beheaded by Caesar Nero, he wanted to make sure that he gathered together all of the elders to let them know his heart and the heart of the ministry. Turn with me to the book of Acts for a second, chapter 20. Let me read it to you. This is the best passage in the ministry in Acts chapter 20, as Paul writes. Listen to the heart of Paul here, the heartbeat of Paul. In verse 17, he says, "For from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know that from the first day that I came to Asia Minor, in one manner I always lived among you.'" He wanted to say to them, "You know what, you guys? You guys know me. You know my example of life. And you know, and if you have anything that you have to say against me, go ahead and say it now. Because this is my last speech. I'm letting you know right now who I am." He said, "I was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." You see, the ministry is not always a happy time. There are times when you cry and you weep because there are things that happen in the ministry. People get hurt. People die. People, you know, go through many things. You grow with people. They become close to your heart. As a shepherd, it's not that you just count numbers and people just are number in the church. No, you are part of the body of Christ. You're a family of God to the body of Christ. And that's really important. Even though we're a big church, it doesn't really matter. Every person counts. And many times, you know, when we're talking about the ministry, you know, a lot of times in Sunday mornings, I have to do 3 services plus Sunday night and of course Wednesday nights, and I guess speak all over the country. But what's amazing is a lot of times people that are visiting for the first time, they say, "Well, doesn't your pastor associate, or doesn't he, is he not friendly with people? Because they don't see me. I come down from here and they think that I just disappear." But what I'm doing is I'm behind the counter counseling people. You see, if you don't see me, it's because I'm talking to people. People make appointments on Sunday morning. And I try to, as many as people as I can, I like to share with them and talk with them and pray with them. You see? And that's why we have other pastors here to be able to take care of the needs in the body of Christ. Because if I had to do it all, I wouldn't be here. I would die. It's just too much to be done. Taking care of the radio ministry and then taking care of the church here and teaching and studying and then guest speaking and then taking care of the business of the church. That's a lot. And take care of my wife, you know, that's a lot too. So it's really important that you understand that I'm not avoiding you like the plague. And I'm not friendly because I am friendly and I love the people. But a lot of times when you don't see me in the public, I'm behind the walls in the backstage here and I'm talking to people, I'm counseling with people. People make appointments all week long. So I want you to know that publicly. Because a lot of people have said, "Well, you know, what is it, just disappear? That's when I talk to people." No, I talk to a lot of people. That's why I'm so hoarse. I'm always talking to people, you know. And it's really important that we understand that overseeing the church is a big job. It's not just one person, but it's many people that God has brought to this church And I feel the responsibility as a shepherd to love each person, you know, the same. No respecter of persons in the body of Christ. And this was the heart of Paul. Look what he says. This is so cool. He says, I was serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but to proclaim it to you. And I taught you, notice, publicly from house to house. Those were home studies that they had in the early church. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, that I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He's pouring his heart out. You guys, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Spirit of God has been warning me. This is the last time I'll talk to you. Pray for me. Look what he says. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt? He knew. He was going to be put under chains. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to be beheaded. And yet Paul, in all confidence to his God, he did not care. But yet his heart, it was for the people. I want you to know that I love you, he says. Even though I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be chained, and I'm going to be killed, I want you to know my heart before I leave. That I love you so much. And look what else he says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that has been given to each one of us. That's why we're here. The ministry of the preaching of the gospel of grace to each person that we can give it to. And then he goes on. And indeed, now I know that you all among you who have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, because of this, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Interesting. What is he doing? Not only in chapter 20, but in chapter 18 of Acts, said the same thing. He's taking them back to Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33. The actual duty of the watchman. Paul is saying, you guys, from the first day that I came to you, I have never ever failed to lie to you, but I have given to you the full counsel of God here from Genesis all the way through Revelations. I've never kept back nothing from you. I was a teacher of the word of God to you. You cannot accuse me on the day of judgment and say that you didn't tell me the truth. I gave you the truth. Paul says, I wash my hands from all men's blood. No blood can be hanging upon me because I gave to you the full counsel. Look what else he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word. And what? To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's what we say. It's not our church. It's his church. When people say my church, I always ask, how much did you pay for it? He paid with his blood for you and me. You see, Paul is talking to the elders. He's talking to the pastors. Look, you guys, I'm going to go. I'm going to die. And one day I'm going to die. And I pray that the next pastor that takes over this church, if I die now or wherever, that he will be a man that qualifies according to the word of God, not according to what the word or anybody else would say, that you would pray that a godly man would be able to take the pulpit, not somebody that's going to wash down the gospel of Jesus Christ and change the call and qualifications of the ministry. That's what Paul's talking about here. Same thing. You see, he goes on. This is so cool. For I know this, that after my departure, what's going to happen? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, you see? There are going to be people that will come in immediately when, you know, they go, oh, Paul's gone. Okay, cool. Now we can go in and try to deceive and try to split the church and try to see what they have and what can we take from them. You see? False wolves coming from one among the church. Not from the outside only, from the inside of the church. Paul is warning. Look what else he says. And also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after themselves. You see, self-seeking people, not godly people. And then what? Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not stop, notice, to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus with him. I have spent with you here 32 years already. And I have warned you, just in case something happens to me. Paul is sharing his heart, and I want to share my heart with you tonight. Because it's really important that we understand the state of this church. This is not my church, it's not your church, it's Christ's church. And it's really important that we continue in this church in the years to come. To continue to look for godly, holy men of God that will continue to be in the leadership of this church. And I pray that if there's no holiness in the leadership of this church, that God will expose it and God will remove such men or women of this church. Because surely we want to keep it the way God intended it to be from the beginning, according to His Word. And that's what Paul says here. Look what else he goes on to say. And so now, brethren, I commend you now to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart. And look how beautiful this is. And I coveted no one's silver or gold or anything. I never, ever took anything from you. I never asked for money or anything from you. Paul said, I'm not guilty of anything. I love Paul. I'm looking forward to meet Paul in heaven. How many pastors today can say that on television and on the radio that are constantly fleecing the flock of God and asking for things in the ministry instead of trusting God, allowing God to do the work of the ministry? You see, we don't work for pay. We work because we're called by God. You see, we trust by faith God to do the work. And so Paul wants to make sure they understand that these savage wolves are going to come in and they're going to pursue after covetousness and silver and gold, and they're going to try to deceive people and people, you know, to follow them instead of following the Lord. And so Paul says, be careful of these men. And then he goes on to say, again, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or dress. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that He said. This is the only place you'll ever find these words here in the book of Acts. Nowhere else. He said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There it is. That's where we get it from. Right here. And notice, and when He had said these things, what happened? He knelt down and he prayed with all them. All the elders laying down there by the seashore. The last time Paul will see them again. And then what happens? And they all began to weep. Notice that. Freely. And they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. Sorry most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And that's the last time they saw Paul. Every man has his own day. One day I will be departing from this church. Whether the Lord takes me, whatever happens. You know, and we have to continue to follow the Lord. We need to continue to be ready for the Lord, for whatever He may have for our lives. We don't live forever in this world. And it's really important that we start thinking not only for today, but also for tomorrow and the future of the church. Where we want to be in 10, 20 years from now. Continue to reach in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, I will preach as long as I breathe. I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will never retire. When you hear that I retired, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Because I'm never going to retire. You see? That's my heart. And it's really of importance that I want you to know that I am here for you, and I will be here as long as the Lord has me here. As long as God has me here, I will labor in the gospel of Jesus Christ because I have a passion to see people get saved. Secondly, it's this, that we need to continue to feed the flock of God. That is the shepherd's role, to feed the flock of God, not to fleece the flock of God. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not for money. You see? But we do it because it's a call of God, and because we love the people, and we love our jobs. And it's not really a job, it's a call of God in our hearts. That's why we do it. And then thirdly, listen carefully, watching over the souls of men and women. That's what a shepherd does. He cares for his flock. That's why I get upset when we have some people come here and try to fleece the flock of God, or anything happens, I get really angry. I wish I had a staff, you know, to start whipping them, you know, with a staff. That's what the shepherd did in the old days, you know. But at the same time, Paul says in Hebrews 13, 17, he says, look, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see? We're here to love you. We're here because we're concerned. One day we want to present you before the Lord, you know, blameless and flawless. That's why it hurts us when we hear people that have backslidden and gone back into the world. It breaks our hearts. And at one time they were here sitting, serving, whatever. And now they're back in the world and they're totally lost back into the world. It's just amazing to me. How can a person do that? After knowing the knowledge of the truth and having the Holy Spirit, you know, baptizing them. How can they spit in the face of God like that? But it happens. And it hurts the shepherds. And it should hurt every one of us because we are watching over souls that God has given to us. And then, again, fourthly, in teaching God's word, listen, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. We are here to teach you the word of God and doctrine. So what? So people don't give you any false doctrines. So you'll be able to learn and say, no, it says in Timothy or Titus or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you'll know the fullness of the word of God. You'll be well fed, well instructed concerning the word of God. And this is why now Paul is trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, these are the qualifications for anyone that wants to be a pastor or an elder, excuse me, a pastor or elder, same thing, or a deacon, you see? And we'll talk about deacons next week. But let's begin by looking at what he says here. This is really important concerning the elders. Because as he's talking here concerning the bishops, he's talking about those in that position that, you know, the New Testament term is used bishop or pastor or elder that is used here, but it's called an overseer. One that oversees, as we read here in Hebrews. And the responsibility that God has given to us is to study, to pray, and to watch people as we feed them God's word. And once we begin to do that, then we can come to that place within our own personal lives. And we can say, you know what, I have the peace of God because I know that what I'm doing is what God has called me to do. And I do it joyfully and I do it unto the Lord, not unto men. Why do I say that? Because an unholy pastor is like a stained glass window. It keeps the light out. Of what? Of the house of God. Sin brings in the darkness, not the light. You see? And I believe that today in the ministry, all over the country, all over the nation, there are pastors, there are elders, there are deacons that should not be in that position because of the lifestyles they're living privately. Totally in hypocrisy. Jesus got very upset when he was talking to the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. He gave his 8 woes. He says, woe unto you because of the hypocrisy that they were living in front of the people. They were talking about the holiness of God and God Himself, and yet they themselves were not living according to the standards of the Word of God. You see? And there are a lot of people like that today in the pulpits of America. And it's really important for me that as I preach the Word of God, I preach against sin. And yet if I preach against sin, and yet I live a life of sin, hey, woe be unto me. Woe be unto me. Because I'm a hypocrite. You see? And there are pastors that do that. There's been scandals in the last 20 years in ministries where pastors and deacons, people in the church in places of leadership, have been not faithful to their wives, or they've been stealing money from the church. You see, and I think it's really of importance that we understand that there has to be integrity. There has to be trust. And at the same time, if there's a leader in this church, or in any church or pastor that is not living according to the standards of God, he should be a real man and actually resign from that position and say, you know what? I don't need to be in the ministry any longer because my life is not according to those qualifications. But to know that you're living a life of sin and to continue to live a life of hypocrisy, that's not repentance. That's living a lie. You see? And then when people get caught, and then they want to repent, you did really repent, you got caught in your sin, just like Judas. It's better to leave the ministry. It's better not to get involved in ministry until you get your life right with God, because surely you have to understand, you're walking on holy ground. You're walking on holy ground where you work for the Lord. And that doesn't mean you have to be in the church. You can be a dentist, you can be a doctor, you can be a painter, you can be whatever. And if you're a child of God, you are walking every day on holy ground wherever you go. You're a light. You're a testimony to people in darkness. And think how people must feel when they hear about this pastor or this person or that person that not only was preaching, on the holiness of God, and yet they got caught, with a relationship with another woman, or stealing money from the church. Think of all the people that get stumbled, especially not only the church, but think of the non-believers, how they can mock us and say, I need it all the time, those churches, and those pastors, I think we need to be careful for the sake of Christ, to really be careful how we live our lives, that we walk in the holiness and in the fear of the Lord all the days of our life. The beginning of what of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You see? To fear God. And to know that I'm employed by the Lord. And the Lord can remove me anytime He wants to. But He allows me through His grace to give me a space of time to repent. If I'm really living a life that is ungodly, then I need to get off the pulpit. And I need to get off whatever I'm doing in the church. And say, you know what, I'm going to take an absence of leave. I'm going to leave the church for a while because I need to get my life together with God. But to stay in that position and to preach and to teach or to be active in the church and then to continue a life of sin, I would not want to be in anybody's shoes like that. I would not want to be in your shoes. It's really important that we understand what Paul's going to say here. Because the qualifications are very high. Very high, not low. The standards are high to be in the ministry. And look what he says beginning again now as we look at chapter 3, beginning with verses 1 through 7 tonight. Paul says again here, this is a faithful saying. 5 times he uses this word. It is a faithful saying in the book of 1 Timothy. Let me give them to you so you'll have them, because these are of importance here as Paul talking to Timothy. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The second one is found here in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. You see? And then again, in verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And then again in Titus or 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And then one more, there's five of them, in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for all men. So now he's going to deal with the overseers or the elders. He says, if a man desires, you see, you have to have the passion, the desire or the position of a bishop. He desires, notice, not a good job, a good work. Okay? It's not a job. Many times here at Calvary Chapel in the ministry, we really have to sit down, because in past times when we had the ministry, when we first started, people would come to us and they say, well, I feel that I'm called to the ministry. And so, you know, we would watch them for a couple of years and see how they would get involved. And if we would see the calling of God in their lives, before we would ever bring them into the ministry, we would sit down with them and tell them what is involved in ministry. And then what was so cool is that we did not offer a salary, you know, in the world. But we would say, you know, if you want to come in the ministry, you know, we have to trust the Lord. This is only how much we can pay you. But today, many times people will come and say, well, you know, if I can come into the ministry, these are my bills. You know, and that's not the way to do it. You see? Because a lot of times people try to come into the ministry with all these bills that they got themselves into, and they want the ministry to pay for all their bills. If you really are called into the ministry, then you should try to be debt-free. To get into the ministry, you don't become a burden to anybody. You see, you don't want to be a burden to anybody. And Paul is going to share with us that. Because it's really of importance here that if we understand that the ministry, it's a faithful thing. To not only look for position, no, but the calling of God is what? The position of an overseer, then it's desiring something that is good. And the word desire here means more than to desire. It includes the idea of reaching after or seeking or to passionately long after. Passionately. God has laid it in my heart. Passionately, I do want to be in the service of the Lord. I am called by the Lord. You see? That's what Paul's talking about. You don't hire people. People are called into the ministry. I love what A.W. Tozer always said. He says, if you want to follow a man of God, always look for the oil on their forehead. Referring to the Holy Spirit. Where is the anointing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You want to get people that are anointed by God. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, turn to Acts chapter 6. Here's the qualifications. In Acts chapter 6. Here they're actually looking for deacons. Chapter 6 verse 1. He says, and now in those days when the members of the disciples had multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew and the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. So the church was growing. There were problems, and they didn't have enough men to help. So notice what it says. And then the 12 disciples summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. You know, the ministry is growing, and what the Lord's called us to do is to do what? Not to serve tables anymore. We've been doing that. But to look for men that can do that so that we can give ourselves to the word and to prayer. Otherwise, how's the church going to grow? And how we're going to feed the body of Christ spiritually. So look what he says. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. What did he say? Seek out from among you. You don't look for people in the ministry outside of the church. You look for people in the ministry out of your own church. Among you. You that are here. God raises people up like you to come into the ministry and to work in the ministry. You don't go to an agency outside of the church and say, I need five pastors, look for them, you know? Or five elders or deacons, you know? That'd be wild, can you imagine? But I mean, here in the body of Christ, as people get, you know, congregate together and they get settled here, and God begins to work in their hearts, and God begins to put a call in their lives, then we begin to see the gifts and the talents, and then God raises up the people. Everyone on our staff's like that. You know, it's really cool how the Lord's done that for 32 years. And then watch this, it's so cool. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation. Here's the qualifications. He has to have a good reputation, not only in the church, but outside of the church. If he doesn't have it, he cannot be in the ministry. He cannot be in the ministry. This reproach. Watch what he says. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Notice that. Whom we may appoint over this business by appointment. Notice that. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And what happened? And the saint pleased all the people. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. It says, and whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You see? They brought them forward. They anointed them with oil. Laid hands on them before the congregation. These people were not, the Bible says, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. These had been already for a while in the congregation. And when they saw these guys anointed, they brought them in, they laid hands on them, and they made them the ones that would be the servants of tables. But you know what's amazing about this? Is you say, well, I don't want to just serve tables. I want God to really use my life. Listen, these guys were not in the forefront, and yet, who does he talk about here? Who was Stephen? Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts, was the one that stood up and gave the great counsel and preached the gospel to all those Pharisees. And what happened to him? He became the first martyr. Remember, they stoned him to death as they killed him. Stephen, a waiter of tables, working in the church, became a great witness of the church. Stephen the martyred. So it doesn't matter who you are. God can use your life tremendously in the ministry. What else does he say? Look what it says. Again, he says this, verse 2. A bishop or an overseer, here are the qualifications now, moral character. Number one, he must be blameless. Blameless. What does that mean? Well, here he's talking about, literally, he's saying not to take anything upon himself or not anything that can be accused of. And that, which means is that somebody from the outside will come in and say, hey, did you know that this guy here has done such and such and such as this? No, but he has to be blameless. There cannot be an accusation against him. So you need to check your background, not before you came to Christ, but in Christ he's talking about here. Okay? Because we're all guilty before Christ. But if you really want to be in the ministry, he's saying there is nobody that can come to you and say, hey, 2 years ago, this guy stole money from me. No, that's not blamelessness. Did you pay it back? Did you make it right? You see? You want to make sure that you take care of business as a child of God if you want to be in a position of leadership. Look what else he says. This is so cool. He says, not only blameless, but the husband of one wife. What do you mean? Well, it's kind of hard today with so many divorces. Husband of one wife. Literally what he's saying here is that the actual overseer had to be married to one wife. Why? Because in that culture, there was a lot of adultery going on. Remember, there were prostitutes, temple prostitutes. A lot of fornication and adultery going on. And he's saying here that this guy that wants to be in the ministry has to what? Maintain moral purity in his marriage. Very important. You cannot be in the ministry and have concubines. Or going out with women in the church and then having sexual encounters and still preaching and being in the ministry. It doesn't work that way. You better read Corinthians. Because God says, oh, he won't put up with it. You see? If you're going to be in the ministry, you got to be in love with your wife. You have to be in love with your husband. You got to keep your marriage together in the Lord. You see? In order to be in the ministry. Why? Because in the ministry, you will be tempted. In many ways. Most people that have fallen in the ministry have fallen through this whole thing. In counseling, they counsel a woman, and a woman begins to tell the problems of that young guy or whoever it is, and then they ask for another counsel appointment. And all of a sudden, you know, this woman is sharing all of her things with this guy, and they start building a relationship, and pretty soon, you know, she starts feeling compassion for him and he for her, and all of a sudden something happens, and all of a sudden you hear that they're actually took off together to go get married. It happens in the church. You see? So it's really important that we're really careful in leadership. And like in our staff, we have some rules, you know. You don't counsel with women alone. You don't counsel women twice. If I'm going to counsel, you know, we don't hug women either. You say, well, why? Number one, I don't like to. You know? I'll hug my wife. Why? Because, you know, people might get the wrong idea. I mean, there's people that are, you know, they like to hug. You know, that's cool, you know. I'll hug from far away like this. But I mean, you know, there are people that, you know, they just, you know, they want to take advantage of the situation. And there have been in the ministry where there have been pastors or elders or deacons in the body of Christ that not only have kept a secret, you know, in the church. There's been pastors, one pastor many, many years ago in his own church, he had actually been with 12 women in the church. 12 women. Until he finally was exposed. You see? But it happens. It happens. They think they can get away with it. You can't. Number one, they don't have the fear of the Lord. You see? Number two, it's not right for that pastor to continue to be in the ministry if he's going to continue in sin. He needs to resign. He needs to repent. That's why he says, a one husband, one wife. One wife. And if you read Paul the Apostle's epistle in Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about widows, and he talks about single, and what he talks about marriage. If a married person, say the pastor's wife dies, and he wants to get remarried, well, only what? In the Lord, but not out of the Lord. You see? Paul gives us the guidelines. Why? Because that's what he says. In the ministry, you have to be blameless. Blameless. Another thing that I really share with pastors and leaders, be careful that you're not alone with any woman anywhere else. Why? Let's say you see me somewhere in a hotel. It happened. Somebody saw a pastor in a hotel. And they thought, what is this guy doing here? So they started thinking, wow, something's going on here. But what they didn't realize, see, because people are like that, blamelessness. He had gone to see his actual sister in the hotel. She was visiting from out of state. But people, see, the devil works in the hearts and the minds of people. It's like if you see me in a restaurant, and I walked into restaurants, and how many times I walked into restaurants, people are drinking beer. And when they see me, they, oh, hi, Pastor Raul, how are you? You know, hey, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Don't put it away. Leave it on top, you know? But can you imagine if you walked in and saw me with a Bud Light? Hey, what's up? Praise the Lord. There goes my witness. You see? It wouldn't be right. Or one of the elders here, or one of the bishops here, you know, or an usher. I mean, you would say, hey, what's up with that? Or you see me coming out of a movie, you know, that's a lot of nudity, whatever it is, and say, well, what are they doing here? You see, we have to keep blameless. And there's a cost to that in the ministry. There are things that I cannot do because I'm a pastor. And I'm happy with that. You see? But I think it's really important what Paul is saying here, that we need to be blameless, and the pastors need to be pastors of one wife. Of one wife. Look what else he says. Temperate. What do you mean? Sober. Self-control. This is amplifying the balance of words and actions. Keep your head in all situations. You don't lose it as a bishop or an overseer. You have to be cool about that. And there are times you don't. You know, you blow it. But then he says, what else? Sober-minded. That is to have an orderly mind, literally. Being wise and humble. He knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. By foolish behavior. You see? We have to be careful how we behave, especially in the ministry. And then of good behavior, this is using here now. That is, the pastor should be not only organized in his thinking, but also in his living and in his teaching. Serving as a good role model for who? For the young pastors that are coming up. And people that want to be in the ministry. To have a good role model. And who's our role model for us? Jesus Christ. He's the one that we look to as our role model. And then what else he say? He says not only sober-minded and good behavior, he says, but also hospitable, which means what? Demonstrating unselfishness, generosity, loving strangers. You see? Going out of your way to help people. Hospitable. Not being selfish. And I can say to you that in this church, we have helped a lot of people, and we help a lot of people, which is so cool. We're a very giving church. You know, in this church, it is really cool, so we can fit for that. And then, notice, able to teach the Word of God here. And here, communicating sensibly in all non-threatening or non-defensive manner, which means having the skills of teaching. Teaching by example, having the gift of teaching, and then understanding doctrine, and then being humble and living a life of holiness. Very important for a pastor teacher. Or for those that are overseers. These are the requirements that are given to us. And I'm running out of time. Well, we'll stop there. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to ask you, Lord, that as we continue this next Wednesday, Father, just taking all of the steps, Father, concerning overseers and deacons, Father, within the church here, that you would continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts, and that we would be able to learn and that we can apply these things in your word so that we can have a godly ministry here, Father. How I thank you so much for the godly people that are serving here in this church, Lord God. And Father, for those that come every Sunday, every Wednesday, Father, we ask your blessing upon them, those that are watching through the internet, Lord God. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that if there's anybody in our ministry, Father, in the Sunday school, on the ushering, Father, in the pastoral, and whatever it is that are not living holy lives, Father, that they would resign before they're found out. That if they don't qualify, Father, in these qualifications given to us by the Word of God, that, Father, that they should resign. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts tonight. And Lord God, that we would be able to stand before you, Lord God, like Paul said, that he was not afraid, that he washed his hands from all men's blood because he had not failed to proclaim the full gospel to them, Lord God. And Lord, that's the way I feel in my heart here, Jesus. I thank you for the beautiful 32 years you've given to me to be part of this ministry, Lord God. To be able to go all over the world, Father, to proclaim your gospel. And Lord God, we pray that you continue to speak to us and you continue to teach us as we move through the Bible, Father, especially in this important parts of the Bible, Father. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Lord God, the book of Hebrews and James, Lord God, and then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Lord God, we pray that you teach us, Lord. Father, we pray for our church. We pray, Father, for your church that you paid with your own blood, Father. We pray, Lord God, for our communities. We ask you, Lord, that you bring people here by your Holy Spirit. Continue to lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, just continue, Father, to touch the young people, Father. Their parents and their grandparents, Lord God. And Lord, continue to bless the staff here. Pastoral staff, Lord God, the ushers, the elders, the deacons. The Sunday school helpers, Father, just everyone here, Lord God. Those that are sitting here in the congregation, Lord, touch them and anoint them, use them. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit and your love. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen.